we're working our way through a little series. The series is Gifts I'd Give My Children. We have now, I think, been through four or five different weeks. This is the next in that series, and we'll continue through the remainder of this year. Today, we're going to focus on a specific gift that I certainly would love to see my children have, that I want it myself embody. I know that my Heavenly Father is desperate for me to have, and I, as a pastor, am desperate for us as a body to model, to live, to possess. There's a little flyer I have here that one group put together that would help different folks who have never been to a church before to maybe consider coming to that particular church. And this may not relate totally to you, but they kind of went through with this little door hanger. It says, top 10 reasons why people don't go to church. And they kind of did a deal like Letterman does on his show. And the top 10 reasons why this flyer has that people don't go to church, they say number 10, that you don't go to church because you can't find a polyester leisure suit to fit anywhere. Number 9, relate to jazz and rock more than Handel and Bach. Number 8, would rather sleep in my own bed than in a pew, one person said. It goes on, but one of them says one word, hypocrites. One of the reasons that a lot of folks stop coming to church, leave it, and say I'll never go back, or that have never been there, that don't ever care if they do go, is one word, hypocrites. Now, it shouldn't surprise you that the harshest words that Jesus reserved during his time here on this earth were for just those types of individuals, for the hypocrite. And the thing that he is then desperate for us not to be is certainly hypocritical, but specifically to be individuals that are authentic in who we are. There's nothing worse than having somebody who puts on a mask before you. And that's literally what the word hypocrite means. It's a word that we pull right out of the Greek, and it came from really classic Greek drama, where actors would go and they would put on these little masks. It literally came to mean a hypocrite was one who wears a mask, because it means pretense. And when they would do their ancient little plays, as you see on many different little flyers that are around different dramas, those little masks that an actor would hold up, one would have a smile on. He would come out there and put that mask on. He would tell jokes, and people would laugh hysterically. There'd be an intermission. He would go backstage and grab a mask with a frown. He'd hold it up like this with a little stick. And then people would weep and would mourn with him as he goes through this drama. And so a hypocrite became to mean one who wears a mask. God does not want his people to wear masks. The world is not attracted to those that they discern do wear a mask. I love the story or the joke that is told of a guy that was getting ready to go visit New Orleans. He'd never been there, and so he was getting ready to go down there and was packing up just for a quick two-day trip. And his friend looked at him as he was getting ready to go out of town with his money and one change of clothes, and he carried his Bible with him. And he said, why are you taking your Bible? I just thought you were going down there for, you know, Thursday, Friday night. And he said, well, because if it's as good as they say it is, I might stay till Sunday. A lot of folks see individuals who are around religious institutions as hypocrites. They do whatever they want to do throughout the week. There's no authenticity, no consistency in their life. And if they can remember to, and they're around someplace where it's available, they'll go to church on Sunday. Turn with me to Matthew 15. I want you to see what the Lord said to some folks who were specifically struggling with the issue of authenticity. Those that he was most critical of. This is your sweet little gentle Jesus, meek and mild. All right. Matthew 15, verse 8. He's talking to, we'll find out if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, a group of folks who were the religious leaders of the day, men called Pharisees and scribes, who were in charge, basically, of the religious institution of that time when Christ walked on the earth. And he's letting them know that he's not impressed with their long robes and all their rules. And he says in verse 8, quoting from a prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." The disciples came and said to him in verse 12, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" I love that. They're like, "Hey man, this is not a politically correct message. You're going after the guys that are kind of in charge of the institution that you're trying to to work with here a little bit. And they are offended at what you have to say. And what Jesus has to say is, in a nutshell, perfect. Because that means they might have been listening to me. Now, I hope that they take offense enough to change. And don't just try and get offended and try and quiet my voice, which is in fact the route they took. He said, because I don't appreciate hypocrisy. The Scriptures make it really clear that God doesn't want individuals that attend certain services or do certain things. He wants men and women whose hearts have been captured by Him, who are authentic people, not filled with pretense, but true. Jesus says that there's a time is coming and now is when the Father will seek certain types of worshipers. What types of worshipers? He said, those who worship me in spirit, in other words, with a real boundless energy and love, but also in truth, with authenticity, with integrity. They worship who I am, in a sense, the true God, but they also worship me with a sincere and whole heart. For those are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Well, the kind of people the world seeks to be around is also authentic people. I believe that's part of how we are made in the image of God, is that we love the authentic. We love the real. Even folks that don't know God don't like counterfeit. And one of the reasons they have such a hard time with institutionalized religion is they feel like so much of what they find there is not the real McCore, the genuine article, the real thing. They find people playing games and nobody responding in relationship to one that they say loves them, as we as believers should. You go to Matthew chapter 23 with me. Let's just take a look again at some words that Jesus had to share with the same group. You'll find out in the first part of Matthew 23 that again and again He kept saying, woe, woe, woe. And when you get to verse 27, it says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, one of the things that Christ made very clear is that He did not want a bunch of folks that washed up, bathed, and sprayed on holy when they got around Him. He didn't want a group of folks that would mouth the words that they thought He wanted to hear. He wanted people that were full of integrity. Same root word as the word integer. If you'll go back to your elementary math, you remember that an integer is what kind of number? A whole number. One in which there is no fraction, but is true from beginning to end, a full, whole number. And so a person with integrity is a whole person. What you see is what you get. Authenticity. Not two-faced. Old classic of the Christian faith, John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And he doesn't have any characters in that, in his story, in his analogy of the Christian faith and the Christian walk. He just calls people by certain types. The pastor of a particular parson is called Mr. Two Tongues, because he hears him preach a certain way on Sunday, but he says other things throughout the week. There's a man in that congregation called Mr. Smooth Man. There's another guy called Mr. Anything, and someone else called Mr. Facing Two Ways. How many of you have been discouraged about walking with Jesus Christ because you've been and sat underneath the teaching of Pastor Two Tongues? Or because you met Mr. Smooth Man? Or because you were in a small group for a time with Mr. Facing Two Ways? The world disdains hypocrisy. And in doing so, they bear the image of the God that created them. He also abhors it. If I could give my kids a gift, it would just be the ability for them to be who they are with me. And that means not try and impress me and be the little girl that Daddy wants, but to be who they are, that I would let them know early and often, listen, I want you to know that I'm not asking you to perform for me. I want you to know that my love for you is unconditional, that it will never change no matter what you do. Our relationship will suffer, and we may grow distant based on your rebellion and choices that you make, but I will always love you and always will desire for the opportunity to talk with you, to hear your pains, and to restore you back into right relationship with me. Please don't give me lip service. Don't tell me that you honor those values that I hold dear to my heart, knowing that you're going to be a child that's two-faced and go out and live other ways. I'd rather you tell me where you're at so that I can pray effectively for who you are. Let me know you. Let me have authentic relationship with you. Please don't pretend with your dad. You know, one of the most difficult places that you'll find to be who you really are is in a church, in this family. There's an incredible amount of pressure to smile on Sundays, to hold the right hand if you have a ring that you share with that other person, and to act like your marriage is all together. To act like you're not lonely, discouraged, or depressed if you're a single individual. You can't really tell anybody because we're supposed to be the ones that have all the answers. And it's driving people away like crazy. See, we were never supposed to be a place where there was freedom from pain and struggle and even at times sin. It would be a wonderful thing if they said that church is filled with sinners. It would be an indication that in fact that we are possibly participating in part of what the Lord has left us here to do. I hope that sinners feel welcome in our presence in the same way they did around Christ. That they would know that we care for them, want to address them in their area of need, and provide solution to the despair that we think they're leading themselves to. But to love them for who they are, not ask them to pretend to look like us. It's been well said, and I've shared it before. We should not be surprised when sinners sin. All they're doing is fulfilling their job description. And one of the things that has really frustrated me in this, in my role as a leader in the church, is oftentimes I have seen us be more concerned that our culture acts like us than we're concerned that our culture believes what we believe. Knowing that if they believed what we believed, and in their heart they were changed, and God opened the eyes of their heart, that then they would begin to live in a way that we would suggest they should live. Jesus wanted authentic worshipers. You go back to the Old Testament, and in Amos, don't turn there, but there's a time when Amos the prophet is speaking to the people, and he just says simply to them in the midst of all their festivals and song, he says, "Take away from me the noise of your songs. Take away the noise of your songs." You know, I love one of the things that we have here. One of the things I love about Watermark is the worship and the music. And I love sitting up here where I do because I get to hear the force of the volume of singing behind me, especially sometimes when we go a cappella. It doesn't matter how pretty we sound, though, if the hearts which pour those songs forth are not authentic. I would love for us to be an authentic church. That when we come in here, we are still. That we take a few moments when we're preparing our hearts for worship and we make sure that we're right with the Lord. We confess our sins, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then to respond to that gift of grace and restoration with Him as a child who comes, not filled with pretense, but who in humility says, "Father, I need a Savior." Who in humility turns to the spouse they barked at that morning and says, "You know what, sweetie, before I can worship with integrity, I need to ask you, and again, for the 100th time, will you forgive me? I want to love you as Christ loved the church, and I know I failed at that again miserably this week." And then we turn to Him. When you do that, that's when the Lord welcomes that kind of worship. And He says not, "Take away the noise of these songs." Well, what does it look like then when you decide to really be authentic? I pray that my children are marked by authenticity, openness, and integrity. I pray that we as a body would be the same. I pray that we as a body would embody 1 Timothy 1:5, where it says, "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." That's authenticity. Paul says the goal, the end, what we live for, of our teaching, of our message, is simply this. It's love. And the word he uses there is that benevolent love, that charitable love, that love which has in mind constantly the best interests of those that it is trying to love. Not what the one who is being loved wants, but what the one who is loving discerns that person who is being loved really needs. It's the kind of love that God gives us. Paul says, we want to be selfless people, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, considering others as more important than ourselves. And we want to do that from a pure heart, with a good conscience, and with a sincere faith. Turn in the Scriptures, where we're going to camp today, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's spend some time looking at what an authentic person looks like. a person with a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. One of the things that we love about Paul when we read him is that Paul was able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me in the same way that Jesus said, follow me. Paul said, I am his disciple and I am walking in his way. And he says, you can imitate me in the way that I imitate Jesus Christ. And when he goes to his friends in Thessalonica and he spends just 3 short weeks with them and he's out, he's not away long before he hears about the way that they are suffering some persecution for their faith. And so he writes them a little letter back. And this is that letter. And in chapter 2, you will catch the heart of authentic ministry. And you will catch the heart of what an authentic person looks like. And you'll see it fits very neatly into what he wrote to young Timothy, who was pastoring a church sometime later in Ephesus. Where he says, Timothy, when you love the people that you minister to, you do it with a pure heart. You do it with a good conscience. And you do it with a sincere faith. You want folks to be drawn to Jesus, you avoid one thing. Hypocrisy. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read it. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness, nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to become a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is the Lord, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you, believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let me break this down for you in 3 very simple sections. Paul modeled here what an authentic person looks like. He modeled for you what your children should look like, what our church should look like, and what God's children should look like. Here we go. Are you ready? Pure hearts. Done. Ooh, can we dim that light up there, Greg? And let you know we're going this direction again this week. But authentic people have pure hearts. They are not driven by selfish gain, ulterior motives, or opportunism. In other words, if we're an authentic church, if we're a group of people that say we want to, in authenticity, serve God in this area, then when we serve Him, we must do it with hearts that are literally clean. That's what the word pure means. The root word is the same word that we get for a catheter. Is there a doctor in the house? What's a catheter? Who knows what a catheter is? What's a catheter? A nurse in the house. Maybe a doctor too. I don't know what. It helps you go to the bathroom. It purifies your system. All right? Gets you clean. All right? It'll take care of you. It's the same root word. Authentic people have clean hearts. The word for hearts is not the organ itself. It's the idea of a mind, your will. In the center of what your motivation is, you're clean. No duplicity that's there. And when you are in fact clean, you are not motivated by selfish gain, by ulterior motives, or opportunism. Let's take a look at what 1 Thessalonians 2:3 and 8 says. Let's read it one more time, starting with verse 3. He says, for our exhortation, our message did not come to you from error, in other words, from some wandering from the original truth, or some impurity, or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God. First and foremost, a person with a clean heart is not a politician. They're not looking to be elected mayor. They're not looking to tell you what you want to hear. Saying what you want them to say, but they're saying it like it is in a way that can best serve you. I love what Abraham Lincoln said one time when they were accusing him of just being two-faced. He responded by saying, "Hey, if I was two-faced, you think I'd be wearing this one?" Paul saying the exact same thing. Hey, listen, if I was just telling you what you think you want to hear, you think I'd be telling you that? I'm telling you like it is, that you are people in need of grace. You look at the very first time Peter preached a message, the very first sermon that a believer, a follower of Christ ever gave after Christ had ascended into heaven. Peter got up to tell some folks what he thought about their need. And this is basically the context of his message to a largely Jewish audience. He said, Jesus is the Messiah. You killed him. You're going to hell for it. That was his message in Acts 2. He wasn't there to please men. He was there to serve them and say, I need to love you and tell you what you need, which is to be shaken into reality. You need to know that this Jesus is the means through which you can find forgiveness and hope. I love the way the people responded to that presentation by Peter. They said, what then must we do? He said, great question. Acknowledge what you did is wrong. Recognize Him for who He is. And cry unto Him for mercy, and you will find life. Peter wasn't there to be popular. He was not running for mayor of Jerusalem. He didn't see Jesus as the great spiritual leader that was gone and left the vacuum, so he was going to come in and take his shoes. He had no ulterior motive, and neither did Paul. He was not there to tell people what they wanted to hear. Not running for office, but to serve them. People with clean hearts, pure motives, pure hearts are like that. Look what else we have about Paul. He says, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. For we never came with flattering speech, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. The second thing he says right there is, I'm not a con artist. I didn't come to run a racket at you. I didn't come with to tell you something to your face so that you would give me what I wanted. There is no motive here for me to get from you something that I want. Paul was saying, I'm going to tell you, I'm here with a pure heart to serve you. Not with a pretext for greed. Not trying to get in your pocket. Not trying to get a relationship with you so through a friendship with you others can speak well of me. But I'm here to serve you. My motivation was not anything other than to be your friend in authenticity. I didn't see you as a project. I saw you as a person. I didn't see you as a pocketbook. I saw you as a person. Authentic people always do that. James says it this way, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God. To visit orphans and widows in their distress. People that seemingly can do nothing for you. But you're not there for what they can do for you. You're there because of what you can offer them. And people with a pure heart are always there for that reason. Listen to what Proverbs 14:20 says. It says this, the poor is hated even by his own neighbor. But those who love the rich are many. Right after I came to Dallas, I was 22 years old and was just starting a little ministry with another friend. And there was a gentleman whose family I'd been involved with through the previous ministry that I was with and continued to serve down here in Dallas. And he wanted to help us with a trip that we were taking. He happened to own a car dealership and wanted to give us some vans. He was going to give us a limousine that he owned for the purposes of taking some kids around on prom night and chauffeuring them to build a relationship with them, let us use his box at Texas Stadium and different things like that to build relationships with kids. And I sat in his office one day with him and I was getting some more vans. And my heart just went out to this guy. And he was always so gracious with his time and always let me into his office. And his secretary would say, oh yeah, I know he'd want to see you. And I'd go in and sit with him. On his desk, he had $1 million, literally, that was torn up and shredded at the mint. You know how some people put their first dollar that they made in business? Well, he had his first million shredded, all right? It was going to be burned in the incinerator at the treasury, and he had it in a little glass container on his desk. And that's what he was there to work for, his next million. And when I sat with him one day, and he was nice enough to offer, something that he had that would meet one of our needs, I just stopped, and I said, you know what? Can I tell you something? And he said, well, sure. I said, you know, I feel the freedom to ask you this stuff because you've asked me to, but you need to know this. I wish that you would never give us another van. I wish that we'd never go with you to Texas Stadium again. I wish that we'd never get to borrow your Cobra again. I wish you'd never let us have your limousine one more time. If you could know what I know about who I love. And he stopped and he goes, "What did you just say?" I said, "You know what? You're gracious to support our ministry in the way that you do, but I wish that you'd never give us any of this stuff again. If I could exchange paying for these things from somebody else to know that your heart would understand why you're giving us this, because I got to be honest with you, I think you're doing it just because you like me and I'm spending time with your kids. I don't think your heart in sharing this with us is what I would want your heart to be. And I'm always concerned when I leave here that you might feel used by us." He got up and walked and shut the door to his office and he sat down. I said, "Do you want to know why I let you use that stuff? Because I know you don't want it from me. I know you love me and you're serving me and I'm glad to give it to you. But you're right, I don't give it to you for the reasons that you want me to. I give it to you because I sense in you something that's authentic." And he said, "Todd, I know you'd rather have me believe than I can give, but you can't make me believe, but you can let me share. And thanks for what you're doing with my kids." And I said, "Well, anytime you want to borrow something from me, the truth that God has revealed to me, you call me and I will tell you my office will be as available to you as your office is to me." Continue to have a great relationship and friendship to this day. To this day, he's never asked to sit in my office. But I will tell you this, that he knows that I was not there for greed. You know, in fact, it wasn't long after that where I told him that I just didn't feel comfortable anymore sharing or taking some of the things that he was offering at that particular time. But I wanted to make it clear to him, "Hey, listen, you've got lots of friends." He shared with me the reason he quit going to church is because he knew that every time there was a building campaign, that's when they would call him. He went to a large church that continues to have large building campaigns. He says, "I won't return their phone calls. I don't go there anymore. They don't see me as a person. They see me as a pocketbook." May that never be here. That's why I want to tell y'all, hey, listen, if you don't know Christ, if you're not involved, and the needs of this ministry are real. You know, we're paying rent on an office. We're paying rent on this facility. We're now adding staff, and the needs of the ministry are real. And we believe that God will meet those needs. And when we see different folks here and reach out to different individuals, when we start to say, "Hey, if this guy comes to Watermark, man, you know what they could do in terms of providing for us?" That is the end of what we exist for. There should be no pretext of greed. I take no confidence in who God brings to this church. I don't want to know who gives what to this church. Don't know who gives a dime. Don't care to. What I want to do is love and serve people with the truth, knowing that if we're doing that authentically, that God would be happy to support this ministry for His glory's sake. Look what else Paul said in verse 6. Not only we're not going to be a con artist or running a racket, he said in verse 6, "Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others." He says, "I'm not needy or in need of validation. I am not insecure. I am not looking for approval from you. I don't need my life to matter because you say it matters. See, I'm here with a clean heart. And whether you're my friend or not, I'm going to be okay. Whether you vote for me or mayor or not, whether you provide for the ministry that God's called me to or not, that's okay. Because the motivation in my serving you is one thing. The motivation, authentic people have pure hearts, are not driven by selfish gain, ulterior motives, or opportunism. They are driven by love. And motivated by love. If you look at verse 12, it says that. "I do this," Paul says, "so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the calling, worthy of the God who calls you in His own kingdom and glory." That is it, from beginning to end. That is why I am motivated for you. See, our world is not used to seeing that from believers. They think that we've always got an ulterior motive. A young friend of mine went and played soccer at Texas Tech, and she was new on a college campus and new to what largely has plagued too many of Division I women's sports, and that is just the gay lifestyle, lesbianism. And it was rampant on the Texas Tech soccer team about 10 years ago. And she had gone there and as a follower of Christ, really wanted to minister to her teammates. And during the practices, whenever somebody would kick a ball over a fence, she would always be the one, when they'd say, "Well, who's going to get that?" She'd say, "I'll go get it." And she'd run and get the ball, no matter who kicked it, and she was consistent in getting those balls and bringing them back onto the soccer field. And eventually, there was about six of the girls on the team that were homosexuals, and they determined that she must be too. And the reason that she was doing this is to curry favor with them, because she must have had a crush on one of them that she went and retrieved the ball for. And it was just simply an opportunity to make a pass at who they were. It never crossed their minds that this girl was a servant and that her only motive was to show them that they matter to God and so they mattered to her. And they started to make some passes at her. because they were attracted to her in the way that she served them, there and in life. And we talked long and much about the opportunity that she had to say, no, you've misunderstood my motivation. It's not because I've got a crush on you. It's because I want you to know that I love you and I'm happy to serve you. And a simple way to go get the ball that you kick over the fence. If you don't want to go get it, I'll go get it for you. And I'll serve you in life as well. Isn't it amazing that we as believers and followers of Christ have so lost this mark of selfless giving that when people see love, they think it must be because you're trying to get in their pocketbook or in their pants and not give them a relationship with Jesus Christ? Authenticity is something that needs to mark us as a church so folks aren't wondering what's up to us. I mean, what we're up to. Next thing, authentic people have a good conscience. They're not afraid to be observed, exposed, or found out. Paul said, let me just tell you something. I want to love you from a pure heart and from a good conscience. I want to love you with an inside that doesn't make me feel like if somebody really knew who I was, my message would be destroyed. Look what it says in verses 8 through 10. Pick it up with me down there. He says, not only we had a fond affection for you, there's the pure heart, but we were well pleased, he said, to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Paul said, I didn't just give you a lesson, I gave you my life, and I wasn't hiding from you in any form or fashion. I let you see me in every form and circumstance, at work, at ministry, at play, and I showed you who I was, and I wasn't hiding anything from you. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, verse 9 says, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God. Watch what Paul said. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Paul said, take a look at my life. It's devout, it's upright, and it's blameless. I welcome you to come and examine me, he says. No hiding in the shadows, no stage presence, but my very life. Ask any question that you want. And I'd be happy to share that aspect of my life with you. See, a person with a good conscience is not always wondering if someone's going to ask them that question that's going to reveal their hypocrisy. They're going to say, I want you to know me. I want you to understand my struggles and my failures, and I'll ask your forgiveness when I make some mistakes. But Paul was an individual that was forthright and honest. Proverbs 28:1 is one of my favorite proverbs, and it says this. It says, the righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one is pursuing them. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you ask them a question, they start to go, what are you asking? What do you mean? And you don't even know what you're asking, but you realize you must be onto something because they start to panic. Happens with my children all the time. All right? I didn't do anything. I didn't know that you might have. What are you talking about? Well, I didn't hit him. All right? Which you know what that usually means. The guy that wrote Sherlock Holmes, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, was a great practical joker. True story. He sent a telegram to his 12 closest friends in England. And this is all the telegram said. He said, flee. All has been discovered. And within 24 hours, all 12 of them were out of the country. Now, is that not amazing? He had no idea. One of the things that this church that I was going to go and have a chance to minister to in Atlanta, a year ago, Christmas Eve, they were 3 months old as a church, and the pastor was confronted by the worship leader's wife. She walked up to him after the Christmas service, and she had known him for a long time. In fact, this pastor and this music minister's wife had grown up together. And she was watching him. For the last 3 months the church had begun, she knew that something was rotten. And so after the Christmas Eve service, she walks up to him and she says, I know everything. And he says, what do you mean? She says, I know everything. He says, what do you know? She goes, everything. And you got 24 hours to tell the elders or I'm going to tell them. And he grabbed her and said, you don't know anything. She goes, I know it all. That night the guy didn't go home with his family. He went and lived in the garage that his parents had. And the next day in the morning he called one of the elders of the church and said, I'm resigning. I've been having an affair for 3 months. I asked Becky when I was there talking to her, I said, what'd you know? She goes, I didn't know anything. But I knew that his conscience wasn't clean. And I could see it on his face. See, if your neighbors came to you, would you say, welcome into my life? Or would you just say, I can have you around me at controlled times. On Sunday mornings when I'm nice to my wife and I hold her hand, you're welcome to come be with me as I follow Christ. Or would you say, I want to impart to you my very life as well. I want you to watch the way I work. I want you to watch the way I relate to you as a neighbor. I want you to watch the way I relate to my family. There's nothing in my life that I hold back from you. You are welcome. Please come. That's what a good conscience is like. Paul was the real deal. He understood that people would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. You ever heard this? This is great. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. The fine counsel is confusing and example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the ones who live their life, for to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the sermon you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you in the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding in how you act and how you live. Paul said, I want you to see the sermon. We imparted you not just the message of the gospel, but our very lives as well. And the inner part of me, the inner testimony of my man, doesn't contradict what I say to you in my life. Come on inside. Hypocrisy drives people away. There's a story of a young man lived in Germany, loved his dad, a devout son, who followed this very pious dad, who never missed a day in the temple. His father, or Sabbath in the temple, his father was a devout Jew, and the son was following strongly in his father's steps and wanted to be just like his father. But business took his father out of that particular town in Germany and transferred them to another city. And upon arriving in that new city, the father announced to his family that they were converting. They were changing. They would no longer practice the faith of their family, but now that they would go to the Lutheran church there in town. And when the family, in a confused state, led by this particular son, said, Dad, why are we going to do this? The father said, for one simple reason, there is no synagogue in this town, and all the leading businessmen are Lutherans. And for the sake of my business, we must be Lutherans. Now this young son's hurt grew into anger and bitterness, and he left Germany, he went and studied in the museums in Britain, and he sat there and he began to work and write and write and write. And in this book that he wrote, as he ruled out the possibility that there was any authenticity in a relationship with a living God, in fact, he wrote in that book that religion is the opiate of the masses. And he invented a new system which would free men, and they would be allowed to live in a much better way, in a truer society than he had ever known. Karl Marx. It was the hypocrisy of his father that drove him away from the faith that was rooted in the same faith that we have, that delivered to us our Messiah. Because his father was not worshiping in that synagogue from a good conscience, but from what was profitable for his business. Authentic people have a good conscience. They are not afraid to be observed, exposed, or found out, but in fact, they are free from hypocrisy. Lastly, from a pure heart, a good conscience, authentic people have a sincere faith. They're ready to share their story, express their love, and be tested in life. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition. It doesn't matter. That word sincere, by the way, doesn't mean it's something that we truly believe, because we need to make this clear. Sincerity of belief does not determine truth. You must determine truth completely apart from sincerity. There are many people that believe things sincerely, but that does not make them true, and that's not the word that Paul used here. In fact, there are some people that sincerely believe that moving Deion Sanders to offense will help the anemic Cowboys offense this Sunday. No matter how sincerely you believe that, we'll see if it plays out. There are many folks who worship and believe things sincerely. The followers of Jim Jones were sincere in Guyana. The followers of David Koresh were sincere in Waco. That's not the idea here. The idea of this sincere is that it's free from wavering. In fact, it literally means ahypocritical belief. It's just the word hypocrite with an A in front of it in the Greek. We are not hypocritical in our faith. It is genuine, again, the idea of pure and clean. Paul said, we're not coming to you because it's easy. And we've already suffered and been mistreated greatly. But we are ready to tell our story no matter what it costs us. We're ready to express our love to you no matter how painful it is to us. And we're ready to be tested in life because we are sure in whom we have believed and that He is able to guard what we have entrusted Him until that day. I'll read you this little thing that one gentleman wrote. It says this. He says, "Lord of reality, make me real, not plastic, synthetic, pretend, or phony. Not an actor playing out his part, make me not a hypocrite. I don't want to keep a prayer list, Lord, but I want to pray. I don't want to agonize to find your will, but to obey what I already know. I don't want to argue theories of inspiration, I want to submit to your word. I don't want to explain the difference between eros and philos and agape, but to love. I don't want to sing as if I mean it, I want to mean it. I don't want to tell others how to do it, but to do it. I don't want to scorn the cliches of others, but to mean everything I say. I want to be sincere. I want to be authentic. I want to have a pure heart. I want to have a good conscience. And I want to have a sincere faith. And that faith I am confident in. I will wait until that glorious day when I see Him, and I will not change. I will not pull back in expressing my love for Him because it may not be popular in a crowd. I'll be eager to look for somebody who doesn't know that hell is real and heaven is real and that Jesus Christ determines which one you'll spend your eternity. I'll be anxious to share my story of grace with others. That's what an authentic person does. An authentic person is ready to live in faith. There's three other things that an authentic person does and answers the questions of the day that our society has. It answers these three. Authentic people answer the question, do you love me? See, if you're pure in heart and you're not there for selfish gain, ulterior motive, or some opportunity that'll make you great, the world can say, you know what, this person must be here for another reason. They must be here. Man are worthy of the calling with which God has called me to walk. People are difficult that are out there. And the world is saying to us sometimes, hey, I want to know, do you love me? I mean, I'm complicated. I'm angry at the Lord. I'm full of some questions. I'm not ready to believe what you believe. But do you love me anyway? Am I a project for you? Am I a pocketbook for you? Am I a set of pants that you're trying to woo into a relationship with you? Or do you love me? See, authentic people can answer that question. Because our hurting and lost world is wanting to know that they matter to somebody. And it's our great opportunity to let them know that they matter to God. The way that we show them they matter to us as His followers. Authentic people answer the second question the world asks. Are you real? See, this is what the world wants to know. The world wants to know, are the people that I'm looking at what they appear to be? Are you speaking, you know, down to me consistently? Is it, hey, we've got it figured out. Why don't you start to live like we live? But are you someone who has struggles as well? Well, I've tried to share with you all, I desire nothing more than to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. But I've got to ask my wife forgiveness so many times, she's sick of hearing it, and I'm sure sick of saying it. I introduce myself a lot of times. This is Alex, that's okay, Wagner, I'm Todd, I'm sorry, Wagner. It's the way I feel. You know, I pray all the time, Lord, help me to love this woman as you love the church. I'm ashamed to tell you how many times I made my wife cry this week. And how many times I thought, well, it's just the hormone thing. She's real close to delivering this baby. Surely that's why she's this sensitive right now. No. Hey, I'm in process. And I will tell you that I am committed to the process. And I'm committed to making myself and my heart more available to Jesus and to spend more time on my knees saying, God, change me. And thank you that you forgive me while I'm changing. Authentic people answer the question, are you real? And the last thing authentic people do is answer the question, does it work? See, the world wants to know, are you loving me from a pure heart? Have you yourself got a good conscience? Are you who you appear to be? And they want to know this. Is what you sincerely believe, does it work? See, authentic people will tell you that our life is not easier because we've trusted in Christ. But that our hope is sure. And we have now what no man can have. Apart from the tangible evidence provided by God through the resurrection of His Son. And my hope is sure. I am confident in my King. It does work. You'll start to see me not be a self-centered person anymore. and increasingly be a person that will own my mistakes and not try and dodge my way around them. They need to see in us a life that has increasingly become conformed to the image of Christ. And that we're happy to say to them, we're zealous to live like He lived. That's what one guy wrote. We don't want to just say that we believe in the dignity of life. We want to show it in the way that we treat the needy and the disadvantaged. We want to show that God's changed our view of people. We don't want to just say we believe the Bible is God's revealed word to us. We want to study and apply it with our life. And as we walk in wisdom, in a straight path, and avoid all the travails and trials of our own self-dependence, we can speak to them of the life that we have found in Christ. We don't want to just believe God wants a relationship with us. We want to consistently relate to God through prayer. We don't want to just think it's a good idea for our children to learn about God. We want to actively coach and train our children in godliness. We don't just believe a church is God's community of people. We want to actively participate on a regular basis and invite them to join us as well. We want to be folks in our work, in our families, with our spouses, and the way that we go through conflict, show that a relationship with God through Jesus Christ works. And when we do that, when we let our good works show as a light before men, there will be no shortage of people who want to know our Jesus. When we live with a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Let's pray. And Father, we just simply say this. Make us real. Exactly what this man wrote. Not plastic. Not acting out some pretend or phony part. Not hypocrites. But just authentic people. May you never have to say, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Thank you, God, that you're not telling us to be perfect, but to be committed to the process. Not fully perfected disciples of Christ, but fully devoted ones. They want to walk in the path of your Son. And when we get off it, to acknowledge it, to find forgiveness and mercy, and to go forward again. Lord, we don't want to keep a prayer list or have prayer meetings. We just want to pray. We don't want to agonize about what your will might be for us next week, but just to do what you revealed to us and obey your word today. We don't want to argue about different theories of what the Bible is. We just want to follow it and believe it. Help us, Lord, to be individuals that walk as you walk, full of integrity and truth, with a pure heart, with a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Make us authentic people. And we thank you that you make that easy for us in the way that you accept us all, just as we are. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.